Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Brethren, you know, it's important that we continue to study the gospel, to study the cross. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but unto us, it's the power of God. And when we finished that series on the best-selling gospel, and I think we should spend some time talking about that, the differences in the best-selling gospel, how it came to be that another gospel, in fact, is the best-selling gospel. We know that God is God. And because God is God, He makes the rules. We will either abide by His rules or pay the consequences. He lets us make the choice, but God is God. And God established the substitutional sacrifice system whereby He could show mercy to repentant people. And the system was not done away with. The same system. So you see, God does not change. God cannot lie, and God does not change. That same substitution sacrifice system is still in effect. It wasn't done away. It was fulfilled, and it was perfected. It was perfected through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Yes, God did provide Himself a Lamb, God Himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the second person of the three persons in the Godhead, the three who bear witness in heaven from before anything was created, did indeed become the Lamb of God. And if we're ever going to be able to help anyone overtaken by this strong delusion, we've got to go in meekness, because they do not know they've been overtaken. They do not want to know this truth, and they will attack you. But how do we go about it? Well, number one, you can be sure that there is one verse that everybody knows, because it is the foundation verse of the best-selling gospel. For you are not under the law, but under grace. That is the foundation verse, really. That's what dispensational theology did when it relegated the entire teaching and discipline of the Lord Jesus Christ to the scrap heap of history or philosophy. That is the foundation verse for dispensational theology, and anyone who has received this other gospel, this best-selling gospel, that's the foundation verse. So if we can take that one apart, and if we get highly skilled at giving understanding of that verse, we might be able to help a lot of people. And surely that's what we should do, because God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. They shouldn't perish, and most are going to, unless we can help. And by the Holy Spirit of God, by the Word of God, we'll do it. Hallelujah. For His glory. Hallelujah. But that is the number one most misunderstood verse in the New Testament. And that statement that Paul made, "For ye are not under the law, but under grace," is the foundation for this other gospel, which today is the best-selling gospel. How is it so? Why is it so? It is because Christians don't read and study their Bible. They only know parts of the Bible, which they have heard while attending church. They only know what they have been told to believe. They only know what they have been told to believe regarding an understanding and interpretation of various Bible passages. But why? Because the Bible says that the people of God are sheep. Sheep are followers. Sheep follow what other sheep do. And almost all Christians can quote, "For you are not under the law, but under grace." Because that is the foundation of that other gospel, which is the best-selling gospel. But most Christians don't know their Bible very well. Mostly all Christians, even though they don't know their Bible very well, can quote you especially whenever you might have a discussion about following the royal law or the Torah of God and being a believer in Messiah. If you ever mention Yeshua and anything messianic, you're going to hear, for you are not under the law but under grace. You talk about the Sabbath, you're going to hear, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. Why are Christians so familiar with just this one verse? I tell you, it is the foundation verse of that other gospel which has become the best-selling gospel. It's because they have heard that verse quoted from their Christian leaders over and over and over, emphasizing to them that a believer in Messiah should not follow the royal law or follow the Torah. But is that what Paul was teaching when he wrote that verse? We're going to see that though that verse is quoted over and over by Christians and their leaders, that quote is taken totally out of context. Most Christians can't tell you where that verse comes from, what the context of that verse is. All they know is, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Most Christians cannot tell you where that verse, for you're not under the law, but under grace, is to be found in the Bible or the context of that verse. So let's take a look at the context and what Paul was actually teaching regarding that verse. But first, let's take a look at Paul. He was not double-minded. He said some things that were hard to understand. And we ought to look at what Paul taught in general. Paul did teach that anything that was not according to wholesome words, according to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, was in error. So anything that Paul taught, we should know, was in total agreement with what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. Paul gave some teaching, profound teaching, about salvation in Messiah and the role of the royal law in the life of the believer in Messiah. And Paul made it very clear, and all of us understand and affirm and agree to this 100%, that we are saved by grace through faith, period. If we're going to be saved, it must be by the grace of God through faith. That is the only way anybody can be saved. If they trust in their own good works, there is no way they can be saved. If they're not trusting in the grace of God through faith, they can't be saved. And it's sad to see some of these people working so hard at observing every little rabbinical detail without really any hope of being saved. And we've had some of them that we considered brethren who have fallen away into that trap of the devil of works righteousness. Some of them have ended up in cults, and this is another thing that we have to stand bold and strong about, is the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. Because you take that Arian heresy that took the best minds in the church by the power of the Holy Ghost 300 years to confront, which is known as the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society today. You take that same Arian heresy and wrap it in messianic terminology, and it is deadly. So many people that you would think never could fall away from the faith are totally apostate, making Jesus some sort of lower level God. The Jesus that they know, the Messiah they know, the Yeshua they know now, will do them no more good than Harvey the 6-foot invisible rabbit, and we do mourn over that. But understanding this foundational verse of the other best-selling gospel is still important. And we do know that Paul taught absolutely, and we agree absolutely, that one can be saved only by the grace of God through faith. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So we are saved by grace through faith. We are not saved by our own good merit or our own good works, and everybody wants it to be that way, but God said, no, it's not going to be that way. It'll be God's way or the broad way to destruction. Verse 2:9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you see, man is so vain that he wants God to save him because of how good he is. Yep, that's what man wants. They don't realize it's their vanity that causes them to go after that works righteousness. And we know people who have fallen into that. Does our salvation by grace through faith mean that we don't pursue good works? Well, the answer is that someone who is saved in Messiah will pursue good works. However, the good works don't save us. The good works are a result of being saved by grace through faith. And the good works are the proof of our faith. The proof that we're saved. You see, whosoever will can be saved if they can find the grace of God through repentance. The problem is most people are too vain to repent. That is the real problem. They want it their way. Well, God is not Burger King. You can't have it your way. It's either going to be God's way or the broad way to destruction. You see, if we are saved, it will result in good works, which is really the proof of our faith. For we are his workmanship, Paul goes on in verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And the Lord Jesus Christ said the same thing in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Light. What is our light? God is light. And God, by his Holy Spirit, is the light that is in us. And he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Your light is your good works, brethren. The light that other people see is your good works. Jesus said so. And then Paul went on over in Titus chapter 3. That being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Brethren, we got to affirm this constantly. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. We are justified by his grace, and we need to constantly affirm that brethren should be careful to maintain good works. That's the proof of the pudding. These things are good and profitable unto men. And Paul said in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The light that Jesus talked about is the good works. I don't know if you ever saw that before. But Messiah very clearly taught that good works is associated with your light shining. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So what is light? It's the royal law. The royal law of love, life, and liberty. It's keeping the commandments. It's Torah. That's the light. The royal law of God is the light. The good works is the light. Our obedience is the light that men will see. For the commandment is a lamp, and the royal law is light, and reproofs of instructions are the way of life. Oh, but we don't like reproof, do we? We need reproof. We've got to learn to receive reproof as an excellent oil. Hearken unto me, Isaiah said. Hearken unto me, my people, speaking as God's voice to his people. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for a royal law shall proceed from me, and I will make my commandment to rest for a light of the people. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. When Messiah was saying, you are the light of the world, let them see your good works. He was telling us. He was telling us real clear that those that believed that he is the Messiah would follow that royal law, and there would be a light by their good works. Evidence that his Holy Spirit, his Spirit of holiness, was in them. We're to walk in good works. Walking. That's an interesting word, and we see it a lot in the scripture. And walking really is a Hebrew idiom for following the Torah, following the royal law. The Jewish people refer to the way in which you seek to follow the Torah or follow the royal law as halakha. Halakha comes from the Hebrew word halak, which means to walk. So keeping the commandments, keeping the royal law, keeping the Torah is a way that one walks. Then said the Lord in Exodus. Then said the Lord, Exodus 16. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Whether they will walk in obedience, whether they will observe his royal law of love or no. And Joshua said, Take diligent heed to do the commandment of the law, the royal law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the royal law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, whithersoever thou turnest thyself. I hope you notice that sometimes I replace that word law, which in the Hebrew would be Torah, with the royal law, which is a New Testament term. But it's one and the same, really. And we should get in a habit, when we run across that little word, law, to ask the teacher that we can trust, the Holy Ghost, ask him what law we're talking about. They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in his royal law. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the royal law of the Lord. You see, he's the king. So a lot of times, if we're looking at something which the Hebrew scriptures would say Torah, I like to say royal law. And really, if we understood the law of Moses, we'd understand that most of these things are very, very good and beneficial to us today. But we have a glorious freedom, and the whole royal law really can be reduced to love. But the royal law, most specifically, is the Ten Commandments that Jesus wrote with his finger in stone for Moses and writes with his Holy Spirit on our heart. But brethren, I don't think we really get in much trouble when we come across that three-letter word law, which might be written as Torah in the Old Testament scriptures, and we substitute that term royal law, because it was given by the king. It was given by the king Yeshua. Hallelujah. He that says, I know him, hallelujah, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. Hereby we do know that we know him. We have this tremendous love beyond our understanding dawn in our heart, and we want to respond to a love that's beyond understanding. And Jesus tells us, if you love me, keep my commandments. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, to follow that royal law, even as he, Messiah, walked, following that royal law. Paul clearly taught that we are saved by grace through faith, but he also very clearly taught that the evidence of that faith was the same thing that Jesus and John and Peter taught. The evidence of that faith was those good works which God had ordained before that we should walk in them. Romans 3:28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds, trusting in your own good works of the law. In verse 30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcision, the non-Jew, through faith. See, it doesn't make any difference. It's still going to be by faith or through faith. What's the difference? There is no difference. There's only one way. It's by faith, by grace, through faith. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Paul taught that we are saved by faith for the reason of keeping the royal law. Yep, Paul clearly taught that we are saved by faith to keep the royal law. Do we then make void the law through faith? Is that the kind of faith we have? Paul asked that question. Romans 3:31. Do we make void the royal law through faith? God forbid, Paul says. Yea, we establish that royal law. You see, our faith, real true faith, not the best-selling gospel, but the faith that comes by real true faith in the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ gave the apostles to preach, repentance from and remission of sins, salvation, repentance and remission of sins through faith in His name. That's the true gospel. What a question Paul asks. And all these people that always quote, we're not under the law, we're under grace. How often do you ever hear him quote Romans 3:31? Do we make void the law through faith? Do we make void the royal law through faith? God forbid. And God forbid is an interesting term. It really means, how could you possibly be so reprobate as to think like that? Do we then make void the royal law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the royal law. Now, ever since I was a kid, I don't think I ever remember anyone in church or radio or TV quote Paul's teaching of Romans 3:31. Do we make void the law through faith? God forbid, we establish the law. Do you ever remember hearing anybody, any of those televangelists quoting that verse? It's in the Bible, same as that other one. Glory to God. But thousands of times, I know every one of you has heard it thousands of times, for you are not under the law but under grace. You've heard that thousands of times, and you've never heard, do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. Hey, we establish the law. But if Paul taught Romans 3:31 that after we are saved by grace through faith, that we are to establish the law, the royal law, then why don't we? You see, if Paul taught clearly, and he did clearly taught right after he said we're saved by faith, by grace through faith, right after that, in verse 10, that we are saved by grace through faith, that we are created unto Messiah to do good works, in verse 10. Then how do we think that Paul might differently quote the verse, for you are not under law, but under grace? It's because the verse is taken out of context and twisted. That verse, for you are not under law, but under grace, is totally out of context and totally twisted in the teachings of Paul. Unlearned, untaught in the law or in the Torah, is what happens to cause this twisting of the teachings of Paul. And Peter wrote about it, 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. He says, "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in the which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest," that means to twist, People who are unlearned, people who have not read the Bible for themselves, are unlearned, they are unstable, they are blown about by every wind of doctrine, and they wrest those scriptures of Paul. That means they twist them, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And brethren, that's exactly what's going on today. And it's sad. When we see it, we do mourn. Well, who are these unlearned? The unlearned don't know or don't follow the royal law or the Torah. The learned follow the Torah. The learned follow the royal law because the Holy Spirit writes it on our heart. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Peter said that those who are unlearned, who don't follow the royal law, twist or wrest the teachings of Paul. How? It is because their terminology. There's a terminology, you see, to understanding the royal law. Like, wisdom means walking in the royal law. Light means walking in the royal law. Truth means walking in the royal law. There is a certain understanding of the royal law that it does mean wisdom. It does mean light. It does mean truth. It does mean good works. It does mean evidence of faith. It does mean evidence of having received grace. But you see, the unlearned won't recognize the coded words that were used by Messiah or Paul in the way in which they teach the royal law. Messiah spoke in parables, so unlearned would not understand it. The disciples came to him, Matthew 13, and said to him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" A parable is a coded message. The royal law is taught as a parable. "Give ear, O my people, to my royal law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old." Messiah taught in parables. That is coded royal law language. That's what a parable is. It's a coded royal law language. He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given." You see, that word mystery, it is a coded royal law understanding. There are four primary levels of interpreting the royal law or the Torah. You've got the literal, you've got allusion, where one scripture alludes to another scripture, you've got what they call parables or homiletical, and then you have this sowed meaning, this deeper hidden meaning of the royal law, the hidden meaning that is of the heart, the hidden man of the heart, as Peter would say. The hidden meaning is the heart, the true meaning, the highest level, the heart meaning of the royal law. Messiah said that the mystery, this sowed level of royal law, is given to his disciples, those that follow the royal law. They're the ones that are given this deep heart understanding, this hidden meaning, understanding the hidden man of the heart. They are the ones that follow the royal law. They are the ones who are given that deep heart meaning. Those who are unlearned, they don't follow or understand the royal law. And they won't understand the hidden or heart teachings of the Messiah. Messiah went on to say, "For whosoever hath," that means whosoever does have and seeks to follow this royal law, "whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance." He's going to have more, deeper heart knowledge of this royal law. "But whosoever hath not," whosoever does not follow the royal law, "from him shall be taken away his knowledge of the Bible," which is so basic that they have trouble understanding the basic things that any believer in God through Messiah should follow the royal law. Even that basic understanding is going to be taken away from him. Even what he hath, he's going to lose, because he doesn't have any desire to follow the royal law. He's unlearned, and he wants to stay that way. So even the little that he does have is going to be taken away. And Jesus went on and he said, therefore, speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. So brethren, don't be surprised when you see people poofing in and out of here. This is something that they can't understand. They don't want to understand it, because they don't have any value for the only right response to the love of God dawning on their heart. They're unlearned, and they don't want to learn. And even the little that they do have is going to be taken away. And it's sad, but it shouldn't surprise us in this time. Now, there is a literal and a redeemed Jacob. Now, one of the toughest scriptures to understand is in Isaiah 42:19. And it took a long time to get much of a handle on this, where it says, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? That's a tough one. So let's look at that a little bit. And maybe you guys have more light on this one than I do, because this is one of those deeper things of God. Who sees and sees not? Who hears and tries to follow the ways of God and hears not? It's the literal house of Jacob, okay? The literal house of Jacob is in that situation. The people that we recognize today as the Jews, who still have this veil over their eyes when Moses is preached. And who is the redeemed ones of the house of Jacob, who we recognize today as Christians who have come under this best-selling gospel, this other gospel. Both of these fall into that category. And I believe this is really what the Lord was talking about through Isaiah in Isaiah 42:19. In Luke 1:33 it says, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Okay? Why does the literal house of Jacob and the redeemed house of Jacob see but see not, and hear but hear not? Okay, we've got the literal house of Jacob, who have walked away from the living Torah by rejecting the Messiah, you see. And then we've got the redeemed house of Jacob that have walked away from the written royal law. Both cases, they're in trouble. One is no better off than the other. And I think that was what Isaiah was trying to get to in that real difficult passage in Isaiah 42. I'm going to take a verse on either side of it, and maybe you'll see it a little bit more clearly. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? These people who minister this best-selling gospel, they are the most blind. I'll tell you, I know pastors who are absolute professors of feigned affection. They're lost as a polecat, and you won't be able to begin to tell them. You can talk about the deep things of God, and they think they understand. They ain't got a clue what you're talking about. They really do not have a clue. They wouldn't understand real, genuine biblical love if it hit them head on. It is so sad, and these guys think they are spiritual, great pastors, leaders of the great masses of the sheep, and they're blind as a bat. Who is blind as my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect? See, they're perfect in their own eyes. And blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but thou observe not. They don't observe the royal law. They got no use for the royal law. Oh, that's all done away. What's the matter with you? That was the dispensation of law under Moses. Come on. Where have you been? Have you been living in a cave under a rock? That's Neanderthal, man. We're not under law. We're under grace. Oh, they're so good at this vain depression. Seeing many things, but thou observe not. Opening the ears but he heareth not. Oh, they think they're getting everybody saved. They're getting their consciences seared just like theirs is seared. The blind leading the blind. Who is blind as my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I send? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Wow, that's strong. Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his royal law. So Messiah spoke in parables, so that those who follow the royal law will understand what he taught, and increase in their knowledge of the royal law. And those who don't follow that royal law won't understand the teachings of Messiah. Oh, they will think they do, but they won't. They won't. They will really have no light. It's all going to be feigned affection and no enduring fruit. The unlearned twist, the unlearned wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. You see, they think they understand, but they don't have the heart level understanding at all, and they can't. And even eventually, the little that they do have is going to be taken away. What is the destruction of the unlearned? Those that don't follow the royal law of Messiah. They, at best hope, will be least in the kingdom, or they are not even part of the bride of Messiah. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so. And how many of them teach obedience to the fourth commandment? Huh? How many? Whosoever shall break one of the least commandments, one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach, the same shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. Paul was given tremendous wisdom, and that wisdom could be equated to knowledge, depth of knowledge of the royal law. That's why it was hard for people to understand everything Paul said. And those who were unlearned, who did not have the heart desire to walk in the Torah, who did not have that heart desire to walk in the royal law, they won't get it. They will take what Paul said and they will twist it. They will wrest it. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. What is this wisdom which Paul was given? It's the knowledge of the royal law, this deeper heart level, this solid level of understanding, this knowledge of the royal law, and the desire to follow the royal law. Hosea 4:6. Man, you always hear the first part and you never hear the whole thing. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's, most people think that's all there is in Hosea 4:6. But listen to the rest of it. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the royal law of thy God. I also will forget thy children. You see, when they brought this best-selling gospel in, this crazy affront to God, this dispensational theology that said God had to make different plans because he didn't get it right the first time, when they brought this abomination in, they also brought in with it that all the miracles, signs, and wonders ceased at that time. The two have to go hand in hand, you see, because you get rejected as a priest. What? How do you tell a good priest? A good priest gets his prayers answered. So they don't get their prayers answered. They don't see miracles. Is that God's will? No. They're perishing, brethren. They're perishing under another gospel. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I also will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the royal law of thy God. I also will forget thy children. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the royal law at his mouth. for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the royal law of the Lord thy God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Why did Peter say that about Paul's wisdom? Peter said that Paul was given wisdom, knowledge. That's what wisdom is, knowledge of the royal law of God. Paul was given wisdom by God. And those who are unlearned, who don't know the royal law, those who are unlearned rest, they twist, they wrongly interpret the teaching of Paul to their own destruction. It keeps them from receiving the blessings of God for doing his commandments. You see, blessings overtake those who keep God's commandments, and it is to their own destruction. Because they don't know the royal law, they don't have the knowledge of the royal law, and they don't want to know the royal law. So eventually, even the little bit that they do have is going to be taken away from them, and they're going to completely miss the blessings of obedience. The blessings of obedience to God's commandments that overtake those who walk in them. And there's no chance of being great in the kingdom of God if you don't teach his commandments. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. He spoke the same thing Peter spoke, same thing John spoke, same thing James spoke, same thing the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. And you can only say it's different if you twist it. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. They twist them, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Okay, so what did Paul mean when he said, for you are not under the law, but under grace? To begin with, we need to read this verse in context. This verse is found in Romans 6:14. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So if this is the 14th verse of Romans 6, what's the context? Well, whatever is said in Romans 6, verses 1 through 13, which forms the context. Brethren, things taken out of context become pretext for anything you want. So the context of Romans 6:14 is the first 13 verses that come before Romans 6:14. So let's take a look at it. Let's start at the beginning of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Another one of good questions that Paul asked. Paul begins by asking this question. Should we sin so that grace may abound? Now, before we can understand Paul's question, we need to understand the definition of sin. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So Paul was asking, do we sin? Do we break the commandments so that grace may abound? Is that what we're doing? Does it make sense that Messiah forgave us our sin, forgave us of breaking the commandments, so that we can sin, not follow his commandments? Brethren, maybe it makes sense to you, but it don't make sense to me at all. No, Christ did not forgive us our sin so that we can go on sinning. No, that's not why he did do what he did do. He didn't do what he did do on that cross to give me a license to sin. If I understand what he did on that cross, it gives me the best reason in the world to stop sinning. Well, Paul has a question. He asks that question, and he just like he always does, he's got a good answer for his own question. Hallelujah. God forbid, he says again. How could you possibly be so reprobate to think that? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're getting a little context now, ain't we? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul had an answer to the question. No to sin is the answer. Shall we purposely sin? Shall we purposely break the commandments so that we can receive grace after we're saved? God forbid. I hope you're not that reprobate to think that. Paul goes on, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And now Paul starts to make an analogy. Dead to sin, baptized into the death of Messiah, who died for our sins. In other words, once we're forgiven of our sin through Messiah, we are not to pursue a life of sin, breaking that royal law. Our desire should be to seek to be holy people and not pursue living a sinful life. We now seek to be holy people. That's why we get the Holy Spirit, to make us holy, to give us the power to be dead to sin. Paul is equating being dead to sin with the death of Messiah. And brethren, don't you see how that substitutional sacrifice system never did change? It just got perfected through the death of Messiah. Paul goes on, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Since we are dead to sin, which Paul is comparing to the death of Messiah, we have been raised up from the dead, forgiven of our sins, so we should walk in newness of life. To walk is, again, this royal law code word for obeying the royal law. So Paul is saying that we have been forgiven of our sins for the purpose of walking or obeying the royal law in newness of life, because we want to from the heart. Paul goes on, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. The old man, the flesh, is crucified and forgiven by Messiah. Paul is saying that now, since we have a new heart and have repented of our sins and thus have our sins forgiven, that the old man or the flesh who desired to sin should be crucified, so that we don't serve sin. We don't serve the flesh. We don't serve sin anymore. We are dead to sin. That old man is dead. The flesh is dead. The flesh is crucified. The flesh died with Messiah. Paul goes on in verse 8. He says, now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We are dead with Christ. The sins are forgiven. The old man is dead. The old man is crucified. We are now alive with Christ. We now walk in newness of life, and we now follow and seek to live and walk in and do that royal law. Paul goes on in verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. if the old man has been crucified, the death of Messiah then applies and crucifies that old man, so that we now have a new man, a new heart. We've got a new heart now. We've got a new heart that wants to, from the heart, it wants to follow that royal law. And then the rebellious heart, not to follow the royal law, wants to sin, shouldn't have dominion anymore or power over us. The rebellious heart, that stony heart that did not want to follow the royal law, should be replaced by a heart of flesh. Zechariah 7:11, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as adamant as stone. Boy, we see this today too, don't we? Man, oh man, it hurts when you see it. And there's not much we can really do other than pray for them, brethren. Yea, they made their hearts as adamant as stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. You see, we've got to have this new heart. We've got to have this stony heart replaced with a heart of flesh. This is part of the new creature. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He writes this royal law in our heart, as sure as Jesus wrote it in stone with his finger. And this new heart, from the heart, seeks to follow the royal law. And same thing Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 36. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. The old man, this flesh, this stony heart, is replaced by the death of Messiah to give us a new heart, not of stone now, but of flesh. The commandments that were written in stone are now written on our heart by the Holy Spirit. We don't have a stone heart. We got a flesh heart. Glory to God. We don't keep the law because we have to, like it was in stone. We get a heart that wants to keep it by the power of the Holy Ghost. Ezekiel 36, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. See, this new man now doesn't have a heart of stone. It's got a heart of flesh, to walk in newness of life. And this is the resurrection power of Messiah that we walk in. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Saved by grace through faith, dead to sin, we become a new man, alive from the dead. We are walking in the resurrection power of Messiah as a new man who is alive from the dead, as instruments of righteousness, a new man who is alive from the dead to follow the royal law, as a new man alive from the dead who will walk in good works. Brethren, that's the context. That brings us up to verse 14, where this thing comes from. So the context of Romans 6, whole 13 verses before Romans 6:14, is that Paul is saying that the believer in Messiah should not sin. That's what he's saying in all 13 of those verses leading up to 6:14. That over and over, Paul is saying that the believer in Messiah should not sin, break this royal law, break these commandments, because the old man who desired to sin has been crucified with Messiah, so that the new man who has been forgiven from his sins should walk in newness of life and follow that royal law and be an instrument of righteousness and produce good works by following the royal law. And then finally goes on to say that famous verse, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Wow. How can they ever twist this thing with those 13 verses providing the context for that 14th verse? It's amazing, isn't it? It really is amazing. It's astonishing that somebody could twist something that far, that far removed from the 13 verses that form its context, leading right up to it. And Paul doesn't say anything different than what John or Peter or anybody said. John, 1 John 3:4, Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the breaking of the commandment. And sin shall not have dominion over you, Paul said. Paul is saying in verse 6:14, for those who are learned in the royal law, that we should follow the royal law, because sin, the breaking of the royal law, shall not have dominion over you. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Under the law? What is Paul talking about in Romans 6, first 13 verses? The royal law. Oh, he's talking about the law of sin and death, brethren. He wasn't talking about the royal law, was he? No. He's talking about the law of sin and death. And see, this is why we should get in this habit to stop anybody that mentions this word law. When they say we're not under law, we're under grace, you stop them in their tracks. What law are you talking about? What law are you talking about? What law is Paul talking about in those first 13 verses of Romans 6 leading up to 6:14, where we get this famous verse that all these Christians under the best-selling gospel know? Is he talking about the royal law? No. No. He's talking about the law of sin and death. The law of our flesh that causes us to sin shall not have dominion over us, because that old man has been crucified with Messiah. And by being forgiven of our sins, being forgiven of that breaking of the royal law, God has extended grace and mercy to us to allow our sins to be forgiven. You see, God extends grace and mercy to those who keep His commandments. And this is why three times in Revelation we see that the redeemed are those who have the faith of Jesus Christ and keep His commandments. Oh, it's consistent, brethren. A holy Bible isn't made by cutting holes in things you don't like. The Holy Bible is a consistent whole. It's all the Word of God. It's no wonder that Jesus said, if you had believed Moses, you would believe also in me, for he wrote of me. And if you have not believed Moses' words, how shall you believe my words? For he wrote of me, you see. The question is, how will you believe Jesus if you don't believe what Moses wrote? The answer is, you won't. For if you had believed Moses' words, then you believe Jesus. You see, if you don't believe what Moses wrote, you won't believe what Jesus said. You see, you will think you do, but you won't. You can't. Because it was Jesus who gave Moses what to write. It was Jesus that Moses met up on that mountain, those two 40-day periods, to get this royal law. Oh, brethren, it all fits together. It's a consistent whole. Under the law? Huh. Was Paul talking about the royal law in those first 13 verses? No. No, he's talking about the law of sin and death. The law that our flesh that caused us to sin shall not have dominion over us, because that old man has been crucified with Messiah. And by being forgiven of our sins, by being forgiven of that breaking of the royal law, God has extended mercy. He has extended grace to us to allow our sins to be forgiven. God extends grace and mercy to those who keep His commandments and showing mercy. See, it's the same as Moses said in Exodus 20, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Exodus 20, verse 6. And showing mercy, grace. Grace. What does mercy mean? You tell me a better definition for mercy than grace. And showing mercy, and showing grace, mercy, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to them that remember His commandments to do them. So what is Paul saying in Romans 6:14? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. The law of our flesh that causes us to sin shall not have dominion over us, because that old man has been crucified with Messiah. And being forgiven of our sins, that past breaking of the royal law, God has extended grace and mercy to us to allow our sins to be forgiven. And since grace or mercy has been extended to us to allow our sins to be forgiven through Messiah's dying on that cross, God has given us His mercy, His grace. We are under grace, you see. We have been given grace to those who love Him and walk in His commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. Those who do so will produce good works." You cannot have faith without works. Faith without works is dead. James said, "You say you have faith and I have works. You show me your faith." He said, "I'll show you my faith by my works." Good works are the natural, normal result of following the royal law. That is the light. Following the royal law is being a light in this world of darkness. It is the fruit of someone forgiven of their sins and who desires to show our love to God through Messiah by keeping His commandments. It's the only way. There is no other way. And those who choose to do so will be given mercy. They will be under grace, those who choose to walk in His royal law of love, life, and liberty. Those who choose to do so will be given mercy, will be given grace by God as they seek with all their heart to be obedient unto Him, to keep His commandments, and to produce good works which are the fruit of righteousness for His glory, for the glory of His kingdom, in His power, for His glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua.